To start with our wrap-up of our Genesis series, let me explain something by way of introduction. If you've been a part of Imprint Church for any amount of time, you may have figured something out about me by now, and that's that I deeply value biblical theology. It's something I hold near and dear, and I consider myself a biblical theologian. Now, you may say, what is that? It means this. I want to look at theology and Christian practice based on the entire Bible and from the context of the Bible. I want to know its message, its themes, and its intent. It's my hope in being a biblical theologian. In this, I actually make a distinction between being a biblical theologian from being a systematic theologian, which mainly looks to the Bible to answer larger philosophical ideas about God and humanity and endeavors to think through a lot of religious traditions for the sake of right belief and right practice. That's how I distinguish the two. Now, there's obviously a bunch of overlap, but it means this, that I don't necessarily read the Bible from a perspective of trying to answer or affirm the answers that I want to believe in, but I want the Bible to ask and answer the questions that I don't even know how to ask and that give me answers that sometimes don't even fit my system of theology. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's why I consider myself a biblical theologian. This means that I'm somewhat okay with difficulties in the text, though I don't think the Bible does contradict itself if you understand meaning and context. But here's the deal. I don't try to cover up. I don't try to explain them away. I don't try to help you fit into a mold of some sort here at Imprint Church. It's not my goal. My goal is to read the text as it is and to present it to you as it is and for us to wrestle with the tensions together. Now, as a low-hanging fruit example of this, I see one of the biggest tensions in Scripture, which you may as well, between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. It's a really big one. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about, all right? There's a big tension here. And I don't make a verse about human responsibility fit in my belief about God's sovereignty and the other way as well. I try to present the text the way it is written and let you live in the tension. And I preach that tension on a regular basis. Friends, by the way, this is also why I don't preach sermons that just give you practical advice on how you can be successful in life, which I admit to you is really popular in our church culture today. And then what they do with that, here's how you can be successful in life. And then they throw a bunch of Bible verses at you as if to baptize the good advice in some form of Christianity. I don't want to do that, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular, even by saying that. I'm just simply presenting to you the way I want to present the text to you. Biblical theology goes to the text first and allows the text to lead the sermon, lead the conversation, and quite frankly, friends, I believe this helps us go beyond the superficial and think deeply upon the things of God spoken in the entirety of God's word. It's so much more difficult to put the Bible and Christianity and Christian theology in a nice little box this way, to be honest with you. Now, I give this by way of introduction because I want you to understand something big about Genesis. If you don't understand the tension in Genesis, you don't quite understand biblical theology. There's tons of tension in Genesis that doesn't fit our systematic beliefs about things that we may or may not hold dear. For example, and I tried to say this many, many months ago when we were in Genesis 1, the details of creation are not explained in Genesis chapter 1. As I said, the Bible gives you the what and the so what, but it most often does not give us the why or how. The problem with that is we want the why and how. It's like the tension we live in a sense. More importantly, another place where I think of this is it moves us from thinking that any of the patriarchs that we've read about over the last few months, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, reading all their stories, it moves us from thinking about them as heroes of the faith, lives to be emulated, and if you're a good Christian, you live this way. Because if you've read any of these stories with us, and if I've made anything clear, these guys and their families are complicated. Complicated is the right word, right? They're messy, they're sinful, and they are broken. I'm not saying they're not forefathers of our faith. I'm not saying there are things that we are to look at as examples in their lives. But here's the truth, friends. There's only one hero in the Bible. His name is Jesus. And We worship him. We point to him. Biblical theology does all things with an intent to make him the hero. Seriously, Bible, the book of Genesis, the Bible shows us the absolute worst of humanity, but God still, in his grace, keeps his promises. And that is an amazing picture of what we see. And this is absolutely huge for today's message, because you're going to hear something really interesting today, and you're going to wrestle with a tension that shows up in the text. Because in Genesis 47 through 50, we come full circle to be reminded of the plan of God since the beginning. And even though we're going to be a little conflicted when we hear my main idea of my sermon today, and I think the main idea of Genesis 47 through 50, we have to live in this biblical theological tension. So here it is. The good news of Genesis 47 through 50, the thing that you should take away, and how it comes full circle from Genesis chapter 1, is this: God's plan and desire from the beginning is to bless people. God's plan and desire from the beginning is to bless his people. I can hear your footprints dragging along in the sand even when I say something like that. Wait a second. Is that the whole intention of what God desires for his people? I think we see that a little bit in Genesis 47 through 50. It dives deep into this biblical theology pool. Moses is wrapping up the patriarchal period, but he wants us to think about the future and how the seed of Abraham is to be a blessing to the entire world. And it comes about so differently than we'd expect it, because it comes about while Israel, Jacob, all his sons are living in Egypt, and they're being a blessing to Egypt, which kind of blows the mind of the reader in that context, and that he's blessing all the people. And it's his job in some ways that we see God using this fallible human family to be a blessing to the entire world. And the big idea is so that God will indeed bless his people. And that is the entire overview of the book of Genesis. God desires to bless his people. Let me just remind you, if you don't remember, that was the intention from day one. When God created all things, the heavens and the earth, he filled the earth with light, water, land, fish, and animals. He made people from the dust of the earth and placed them in a perfect garden to flourish there, to be blessed with his presence and with the presence of one another. We saw how humanity fell from this perfection and how sin entered the world. Sin spread across the entire earth so that every person and the thoughts of every person's head and the intentions of their heart was only evil all the time. Ben Ekoni's favorite verse. I never said I'd say who it was, but it's his favorite verse, all right? We get this picture and we see God's intention originally was to bless people, but sin broke everything and it just created crisis upon crisis. And the story of Genesis goes person after person after person to see how God's going to bring his blessing back into the world. The hope was that he would restart with this dude named Noah. We all know the story of Noah, right? You know this story. He brings his family onto a big boat to survive a flood, which was judgment upon the earth. And you think at the end of his story that all was going to be well and everything is going to go back to blessing. And Noah is the perfect example of all human men and every dad as he should be. And yet he lays naked in his tent in a really shameful, odd way and does drunken things in like habits of his life. And you're like, that's not quite right. I don't think that's right. Yeah, you're right. It's not right. The crisis is God's still trying to bless his people, but he's doing it with broken and fallible humanity. Eventually, God calls a man named Abraham to go to a land and to be a blessing and to build a people. But Abraham was childless. He didn't have any kids. It was years and years waiting for the promise of God to provide children for his family, to be his line, to be a blessing to all people. We know that that promise came true, especially when his wife Sarah bore him Isaac. As Abraham died and Isaac grew up, God's promise of inheriting a land and being a blessing was passed on to Isaac, who then passed it on to his son Jacob, who we're reading a little bit more about today. And we see God directing all of this because these people were also complicated. We like that word around here. Jacob, for example, had 12 sons from 4 women, Rachel and Leah, and of course their concubines, as they all had a baby fight in their story, which was very unique. And one of the sons was Joseph, who had these prophetic dreams that were supposedly really cool things. Well, he decides to share all his really cool brotherly knowledge with his brothers and gets in trouble, gets thrown into a pit, tried to sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, and the line of God's blessing, we're wondering as if it's going to continue. But we know his story, if you've been here the last few weeks, where God was with him in the cistern. in both cisterns, in fact, not only the one that he was thrown in before he was sold into Egypt, but when he was in prison and the Lord was with him there. We saw that phrase show up time and time again in the text that we read. Eventually, Joseph becomes in charge of the entirety of Egypt. It's insane how much God's blessing is on this man's life. Pharaoh puts him as second in command, really doing everything that Pharaoh should be doing. And Joseph lives this amazing life in Egypt, and yet he is still this blessing to the world. In fact, we saw this last week where the Lord provided this dream for Joseph and told him that there's going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of feast and flourishment, and they're supposed to provide for all the people of the world with the provisions of Egypt during this time of famine. And you see Joseph doing this and being obedient to the Lord and listening to him and planning Egypt to be a blessing to the world. And it just kind of blows your mind. Like, oh yeah, God's still planning to be a blessing, and he's using his people to be a blessing, people that you wouldn't expect. And so we get to today's story, where Joseph actually uses his position to get his family back to Egypt or into Egypt to live in a beautiful land at the fringes of Egyptian society, to be a blessing to his family and to be a blessing to the world. For his family, something cool happened to them. Joseph had this strategy to get them to have their own land in the land of Egypt. So knowing that Egyptians didn't like shepherds, he made sure that he mentioned to Pharaoh that his family were shepherds. And so Pharaoh instructed them to take this land kind of outside, but it was beautiful land to care for the animals out there. And then in some miraculous turn, Pharaoh says, why don't you be in charge of all the livestock in Egypt, actually? So here's Joseph's family, Jacob, and all the sons taking care of all the livestock in Egypt, being a literal blessing to that nation and to the world. Now, if I haven't convinced you yet, I want to show you what happens when Jacob stands before Pharaoh. He has a moment where he's finally in the land of Egypt, and he stands before Pharaoh, and he does something which should blow your mind if you know anything about blessing at all. And it comes from Genesis 47, verses 7 and following, when Joseph finally brings Dad, happy Father's Day, into Pharaoh to have a conversation with him. And this is what happens. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning, which is a really sad sentence, actually. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Do you note this statement? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blesses the most powerful man in the entire world. Blessing in the Bible and in the context of the day is usually conveyed from a greater to a lesser. For example, it's usually from a father to a son, from a king to a subject, or in this case, it should have been Pharaoh to Jacob. But Jacob expressed his faith in God's promises and acted upon the promise that God had spoken to him years before in Genesis 28, that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So what does he do when he gets before Egypt, the ruler of all Egypt? He blesses him. Joseph, the director and trustee of the entirety of the land, brings his dad in, and there's a scene of blessing. It's amazing how much Joseph had power in this society. I mean, even interestingly enough, in chapter 48, when the people ran out of everything because the famine was so severe in the land, he basically made everything Pharaoh's at this point. And he got the people to work for Pharaoh, and he created this tax system as well that people would have to give a bit of everything that they ever had to Pharaoh. In a sense, he created one of the first taxation systems here that we see. There's definitely some argument out there on whether this is good or bad. It definitely wasn't a free market economy, if you know what I mean. But we do understand that Joseph was the most unique and rare man in the world here. Why? Because he was both a saint and a politician, and that's not possible. So he just did a good job of this whole thing here. Regardless of that, this section closes with the words in Genesis 47, 27, thus Israel, or Jacob, Israel, the people of Israel, settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Fruitful and multiplied. What does that remind you of? Genesis 1, right? Fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. You go all, it's come full circle. Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. They're being fruitful and they're multiplying in the land. Genesis, Moses, the author most likely of Genesis, is painting a beautiful picture of God's promises being fulfilled and his fulfillment of God wanting to bless his people as we see it in the context of 47, 48, and 49. Now, I say that because not only does Israel bless Pharaoh in Genesis 47, but the next two chapters are just stories of blessing. That's all they are. In Genesis 47, I just said it, Israel blesses Pharaoh. In Genesis 48, Israel blesses Joseph's sons. You remember Manasseh and Ephraim? Those boys, his grandsons, he adopts them, and then he blesses them in a really unique way, actually. He blesses the firstborn with a secondborn identity. And if you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, you see the irony of that whole thing showing up as well. And then in Genesis 49, Israel blesses his own son. The reason I said this at the very beginning is because it's what we see in these three chapters. God's plan and desire is to bless his people. And through Israel, he's blessing the world. Friends, why is it so important the book of Genesis ends with the idea of blessing? Because following the curse of Genesis 3, the rest of Genesis and the rest of the Bible really is a plan to reverse the curse. The blessing of God is the idea to reverse the curse of sin and brokenness in the world. And so we explore today that idea of blessing. So the big question for you and for me today is, what is blessing? What does it mean? What does it mean that God wants to bless his people? Let me just say this. It may not mean what you think it means. I think most of us think that it has to do with material wealth or physical wealth or health or some sort of prosperity. And quite frankly, I'll be honest with you, that's part of the meaning in the text. That's part of the ideas that show up in the Genesis story, especially the story of the patriarchs. But it's not the entirety of the story. There is a sense of being fulfilled materially, physically, prosperity in the Bible. There is a picture of that. But friends, here's the thing you got to know. If you think it just comes this side of eternity, you've got it all wrong. The picture of prosperity and blessing fully comes in the new age to come. After Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom for us to live in, where he is king and ruler, all our needs will be taken care of. Everything will be healthy in that moment. And if we believe that we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise right now, and that's God's blessing in our life, you have an overemphasized eschatology. You know what I mean by that? You're hoping too much for what's supposed to happen after Jesus returns. It will happen. You just have your timing wrong. Blessing in the Bible is something different. In fact, the Hebrew word for blessing is the Hebrew word barak. The definition of this from the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament means to fill with strength, or even, I want you to have this image in your mind, to fill full. To fill full. Blessing is to fill full. Now, I have some cups here. I want to show you. I got to be careful with these. I don't break them. They're my wife. She'll kill me. So I want to show you these things here. Actually, our kids break enough of our glasses. She wouldn't mind at all, to be honest with you. These cups right here are the image I want you to have in your mind as we think about the idea of blessing. Because I also have this pitcher right here full of water. And as we think about blessing, what I want you to think about is God filling people full of his blessing. And what's interesting is I have different size cups here as well, right? Let's see if I don't have to spill this. And the idea of blessing, barak, is being filled full with the blessing of God. In this way, it's described as water. It's shown as water. And again, you see different size cups here, and there's a different size blessing from each one, where you've got this mason jar here where there's a massive amount of blessing poured out, where you have a little cup here, which is more of a smaller blessing that's poured out. But as you think about blessing, I want you to have this image in your mind. Because we have these pictures, especially in Genesis chapter 49, of God pouring out his blessing on his people. And you might ask yourself, if you're an astute reader, what is that blessing look like? Why did he do that for that person and not for that person? And some of these blessings even may seem a little bit strange as we read them. In fact, what I want to do is just read a chunk of Genesis 49 and see what it shows up and see the blessing that God, through his son Israel, brings to his children and what kind of blessings these are. And these are examples. These are helpful for us. And just like in Lord of the Rings, where you learn everything from the poetry, we have to learn everything from the poetry here in Genesis 49 as well. So stick with us in the poetry. I'm sorry, dads. I know it's Father's Day. A lot of dads stereotypically don't like poetry. But check out this blessing and what's happening here in Genesis chapter 49. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together yourselves, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence and their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Must have been a nice compliment back in the day. "Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May thee be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to them, to him. Now, wait a minute here. Some of these blessings don't seem so nice, do they? We read these things, we're like, I thought you said God decided to bless his people here, and he wants to bless his people, and that was the whole point of Genesis. He does. I believe it. Why? Because the words of Scripture, even at the very end of Genesis 49:28, it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Now, the blessing suitable to him may be the most sobering wake-up call for us to contemplate this morning. The blessing suitable to him. Moses begins these accounts by telling these boys, this is what is to come in the days to come, is what he says, showing that this is a distant future, but it can also include the idea of the last days in Scripture. This is the eternal covenant, the blessing that I'm going to do for you that's spoken of in Scripture. And we read this in prophetic books all the way, even up to Revelation as well. In these 28 verses, we see Jacob blessing his kids regardless of their faithfulness, that have a future with God, but they are blessed in some ways by their response to receiving the blessing of God. their willingness to receive it, their willingness to walk in the way that God wants them to do. And in a sense, we see men here who are receiving the blessing that's suitable to them by how much they respond to the grace poured out to them. It's kind of why I have the different cups up here, quite frankly. We have the bigger cups and the smaller cups and the smaller cups. And the question for us is, where do the brothers fit along these lines? Maybe even a more poignant question for us today is, where do you fit along these lines? Where are you allowing the Lord to bless you? How are you allowing him to do that? And what does that exactly mean? Are you allowing him to fill you so that you can do something with that, which we'll get to in just a second? Let me just say it this way. Each one receives the blessing that they allowed themselves to be filled up with. God wants to bless and will bless their people and his people. But here's the tension, the biblical theology tension, is that there's human choice that affects the amount of blessing that you will receive by his grace. That's the tension the brothers lived in. That's the tension we live in today. The lesson is clear for us today. The actions of believers determine the amount of blessing you receive by God both now and in the future. And we see this in this story. Even though they're called blessings, and we should read them as such, as the Bible describes them as such, there is warning in here as well. Quite frankly, I see, on a big level, the purposes of Jacob's blessing are this. Number one, to reveal the future, and we see that. Number two, serve as a warning. We catch the warning in these words. To three, to motivate them for godly living. Hopefully it puts something, lit a flame in them, if you will. And finally, four, even most beautifully, is to foreshadow the work of Jesus Christ, the personal work of Christ. And we see this all throughout the text here in Genesis chapter 49. How does this look? Well, really briefly, think about this. The first three oldest sons of Jacob are blessed, but they are also disinherited because of their unfaithfulness. It's pretty crazy as you read that. Jacob affirms that Reuben holds a special place in his heart because he's the firstborn and the fact that he was the firstborn. But the problem with that is he should be the leader and the new patriarch of the family. He should be entitled to a double portion of the inheritance, all those things. But we recall, if we've ever read Genesis 35, that he was actually sexually immoral. And in some really unique moment, whether he was trying to grasp for power from his dad, which most commentators think that was what was happening here, he has an incident 40 years ago, which lowers his blessing cup standard, if you will. In that moment, there becomes this moment. He, like his brothers, should have been one to defend his father's honor, if that's the case. He should have been one to say, I'm not going to live according to the lust of the flesh. I'm going to follow what God has desired for me because I know that God wants to bless me, so I should follow what he wants. But like King David after him, he pays a terrible price for a night of pleasure. Friends, there's a really practical thought of this as well. I would say this to you, there's no quicker way to not make yourself available for the blessing of God than in the area of sexual sin. It's a really practical thing to think about. Good for Father's Day. Father's men, you can be preeminent in dignity, power. You can be the top of your company. You can be the manager of your division. But if you are like Reuben, described as uncontrolled as water, trust me on this, it's only a matter of time before everything breaks down, before people see through what you're doing and your sin finds you out. That's what the prophet Nathan says to David in the midst of his own sin of sexual immorality. You are that man. Your sin has found you out. Friend, if you've got a habit of allowing lustful things to take over your actions, it is a crash course into death, and it moves you away from the blessing that God wants to pour out upon your life. It is a great thought for us to take away from even today. In Jacob 49, 5 through 7, Jacob also distances himself from two angry sons that he says. He prophesies that they'll be dispersed and that they'll be scattered in Israel because of their anger and violence. Frankly, I wrestle with this one a little bit. I'll just be honest with you. I actually think their anger was justified, especially if he's talking about Genesis 35, and you can read that later if you want to. But Jacob is frustrated with their anger. And in some way, we have to believe here and trust that there's something in these two boys which led him to say that the primary characteristic of their life is that they're led by anger. And so these boys, these three boys, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, who cannot control their lust, their anger, their violence, they have in some ways disqualified themselves from the greater blessing that God would want to pour out on their lives because of their actions. We understand that Christ, God, is the righteous judge who sees all things. And even though he still wants to bless us, and if we are in Christ, we are secure in Christ in our salvation, there are still consequences for the actions that we have as Christians. How big is your cup? What are you allowing the Lord to bless you with? The next seven sons are given responsibilities, interestingly enough. In verses 10, Jacob shares brief words with these sons here, and true to the poetic qualities of the text, the images and destiny of these sons is all based on the wordplay of the son's name. There's something really interesting about how that works in the Bible. And we find out, first of all, that since the three brothers are disqualified from their position as kind of firstborn or eldest, the mantle of that falls to the fourth child, who is Judah. We find that. And Judah gets a chunk of this poem, as you probably saw as we were reading it. Here's the problem with this. Judah is not exactly a spiritual giant. He's a little bit of a mess. He lobbied to sell Joseph for a profit. You remember that? He was the one who said, we should make some money off selling our brother into slavery. Not just get rid of him, but let's think financially about this one as well. He was the guy who was also sexually immoral. In Genesis chapter 38, we read a horrible story of that as well. He even failed to keep his word to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and lied to her, which is kind of an interesting thing. You're like, what in the world? How in the world did he receive this blessing? Why did Jacob pronounce such a blessing on Judah? I don't totally know all the answers. I have an idea. First thing I would say is it's God's prerogative on who he decides to bless, and it's his choice in that way. I may have my own choices, but I don't have a universe and I'm not God, so I can't therefore make that choice. He does. But here's the thing that I do see in the context of the text. In Genesis 38, we know that he confesses and repents of his sin of sexual immorality. In Genesis 43, he takes full responsibility for the return and the safety of Benjamin, his brother. And finally, in Genesis chapter 44, he offered himself as a substitute as well to save his brother from slavery to Joseph. Do you remember these stories? It's an amazing picture. In fact, what if the blessing of Judah is a beautiful picture of God's grace to those who confess and repent of their sins? What if that's what we see here? And what if we read behind the lines and understand that from the context of the text? Jacob's words to Judah are so powerful. He says, your brothers are going to praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. In Genesis 49:8, he's preeminent amongst all the brothers, and everyone's going to praise him. Not his leadership, interestingly enough, won't be fully realized until many years later with the advent of King David. And we find that what's something so amazing about Judah is this phrase, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, in Genesis 49, verse 10, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. Jacob is informing Judah at this moment that the line of the kingly Messiah will come from him. In Zechariah 10 and Hebrews 7, you can read about this. The scepter will not depart from Judah. The reminder of that is later on in the Pentateuch in Numbers 24. And if you know the history of the Bible, you know that from the time of Saul, David, Solomon, every king that ever came in the history of Israel came from the tribe of, I heard a couple of you say it, you're with me. You're not quite asleep yet. I'm glad for that. Judah came from the tribe of Judah. This even leads us miraculously to Matthew 1:2 that states that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and Christ, after him, there have been no kings. He was the final king. He was the king of kings. So now, even the book of Genesis, it's pointing forward to a ruler, the rightful ruler, the one that Revelation 5:5, Jesus Christ, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. There's a picture here of someone who, by God's grace, allowed himself to become a bigger receptacle of the blessing of God and is now blessing all of us, even in here today. They get to be sons and daughters by adoption, Romans 8. That we get that status because of a blessing that God desired from Genesis 1 onward. Every one of these men got a blessing suitable to them. We see how Joseph got an especially abundant. Take up several verses here. We can't look at it. There's lots we could say there. The last blessing of Benjamin, that they'll all be warriors. There's several things we could say about this. But all of these blessings are suitable, all based upon their life and how they responded to God's grace and their willingness to receive the blessing that God was going to give them. Let me ask you once more time, just to make it super clear. What is the blessing suitable to you? What has your life made the blessing suitable for you? What size cup do you have that God wants to fill? Your life and your response to God's grace gives you that bigger cup. If you want a bigger cup to receive the blessing, to be filled up more with the grace of God and the blessing of God, there is a life that we are to live that's honoring and pleasing to God. The Bible tells us to live a life worthy of the gospel and to be people that live in that way so that we might receive the greater blessing from God. As pastor and Biola professor Jeremy Treat once noted, during the exilic period, many years after this, the people of Israel were struggling with receiving the blessing of God. In fact, it wasn't even so that they were being disobedient. It's that they just refused to listen that God had the best plans for them. He talks about how in Jeremiah, there's a picture of them refusing to receive the grace that God wants to pour out on them. So he writes in Jeremiah 5:3, the people of Israel refused to repent. In Jeremiah 8:5, the people refused to return. They were implored by God to return. They refused to. In Jeremiah 15:18, the people refused to be healed. God wanted to heal them, and they refused to be healed. In Jeremiah 16:12, the people refused to listen, but God kept calling out to them. They refused to listen. In Jeremiah 31, this is famous, the people refused to be comforted. God was calling out comfort and wanted to comfort his people, but they refused to be comforted. And then in Jeremiah 38, they refused to surrender. God says, surrender, come to me. And they refused to surrender. He notes that the greatest barrier to God is not sin. It's a refusal to receive grace. I would say the same thing to you today. Your biggest barrier to God is not your sin. It's your refusal to receive the blessing that he wants to pour out upon your life, to fill you up. Does that mean you turn from sin? 100% yes. And in that moment, you receive, you make yourself available to receive by his grace more blessing than you can ever imagine. Friends, the word blessing occurs 88 times in the book of Genesis. I'm not making this up. This is a huge theme of the book of Genesis. And here in 49, 25, and 26, it shows up 6 times to remind us that God's desire is that we receive his blessing and that we put our lives in place to receive the biggest blessing that we can possibly get from him. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes that the stories of the Old Testament, in particular that context, was the story of the exile and the Exodus, and the sinfulness in the desert. He talks about how the stories of the Old Testament are written as examples and warnings to us. It's one of my scriptures that always blown my mind a little bit, because I'm like, Lord, you sent the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years to teach me something? That's ridiculous, Lord. Again, I don't have a universe and I'm not God, so I have to trust his. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 12, it says this: these things happened to them, Israel, as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Friends, will you heed the warning of Jacob and his sons? Will you receive the blessing of God? This is your calling. You can receive this. And this leads me to conclude my final thought for the day. Why in the world would God want to bless you? Why in the world would God want to bless me? What's his point behind that? Is it just so I can be material wealthy and be healthy? Is that the whole point of this? Is that what his blessing is for? Let me remind you of one of the key phrases in Genesis chapter 12, where God's first words to the first patriarch Abraham were so helpful to understand what the blessing is for. He says, the Lord says to Abraham this: go from your country and your family and to your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This blessing is not just for you. It's for you, but it's for others as well. A glass is not just meant to hold water. It's meant for someone to enjoy and drink this thing. I'm thirsty just staring at these things right now. I would love to take a drink of these. I know as the sermon gets longer and longer, you want a drink of water right now. I know how that feels. The point of the blessing that God pours out upon his people is that we might be a blessing to other people as well. Psalm 67 is beautiful. It's the reminder for us that our calling of being blessed is to send that blessing out to the world. The psalmist writes this: may God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face to shine upon us. That all sounds really beautiful, right? That's what you put on the refrigerator magnet. We all have that there, but we forget there's a point. There's a little connecting word there in verse 2. So that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. For the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Do you see what this is saying? The blessing of God for us is to be poured out upon the people around us, to be a blessing to those, to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to share about the saving relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let the peoples praise you. I've said it every week since we started this series, and I'll say it one more time. The Bible tells one story of what God has done through Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and death and ultimately restore to his blessing to a renewed creation. You get to be part of this. If you receive this good news this morning, that you can be a person that's filled up with the blessing of God, you can pour it out into other people to ultimately help in the restoration and renewal of all creation. Not in the way that God does it, but in the way that we proclaim how good he's going to do it. That's our job, to let the nations praise him. We get the participation, the privilege of participating in his great redemptive plans. You're not blessed because you're worthy, just like the sons were not worthy. You're blessed because God is gracious. He wants to pour that upon you so that you can pour it out onto other people. My question for you today as we end Genesis, are you going to receive this? Are you going to receive this and carry this out? How big will your cup be to receive the blessings and pour those out? The more you respond to the grace of God, the more you will have to pour out to other people. Sure, you can live this way, but why would you live this way so that you can pour out the blessing that God would have for you to do all your life? So your homework as we end Genesis, your hashtag goals are this. This summer, receive God's blessings so that you can be a blessing. Receive God's blessing so you can be a blessing. It's your goal. I found on Crew's website this week something that I threw in our sermon study questions on the back page of that. There are ways that will help you understand how you can be a blessing. And I want you to think through those this week a little bit. How can you be the blessing that God's called you to be? There's all kinds of little just practical ideas in there. I thought they were beautiful. Crew, who's traditionally known as being evangelistic in their ministry, I thought it'd be super helpful to us to have some ways of thinking about how to be a blessing and how to pour the blessing out on other people. Take the back of that. You can read it on our app if you want to, the one that Kim doesn't read. But you can look at that one, and you can find the other places on the paper if you have that, and figure out how God wants you to be a blessing and pray through those and think through those. We're going to spend a few minutes responding to the Lord this morning. My hope was to end Genesis with a commission. Your commission to be a blessing. Your commission to go out and do these things, to be like some miracle invited into the people of God, like we see Israel doing and being a blessing to the world. We can share in that through the miracle and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's my exhortation to you, my hope for you and my hope for me is that we will go out from this place and do that. As we respond, band's going to come up. We're going to sing some songs, really beautiful Christ-centered songs. Sing with all your heart. Spend some time contemplating what the Lord would say to you about these things. You can come forward and receive communion when you'd like to. There's communion, gluten-free communion on both sides in the front. Come forward and take that and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith if you're a believer in here. There is baskets up there if you'd like to give as well. We don't pass baskets if you're new here at Imprint. You come forward and give if you've come prepared to give and you're a part of our church community. You can also just pray. Take some time to think through this list that we put together. You can think through that. You can pray with someone who's in the back who'd be willing to pray for you as well. Again, it doesn't have to be about the sermon. Sometimes sermons are a miss for people and you're going through something. It's totally fine. I get that. You can go back and pray with someone about something totally different. And people here would be happy to pray for you. You'll see people wearing tags in the back if you need prayer for anything. But I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us be blessed, to be a blessing, to share this good news of Jesus with the world around us so that other people can be blessed to be a blessing as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I'm thankful that you have set us up as your people to be blessed in some miraculous way. Again, not because we deserve it, but because you're good and because you planned it that way. Lord, I pray you'd give us the ability this morning to see how you've called us and what you've called us to do next. And as we end Genesis today, it's been a long journey. And as we end Genesis, we end with a commission to go out and to share this good news with others. And would you give us the ability, the vision, the heart, the strategy to do this well. Lord, would you fill us up in that sense to be poured out into other people? And even more pointedly, Lord, would you give us the ability to pursue those bigger cups that you can fill up, to allow ourselves to be placed in a life that is living, that's pleasing to you and worthy of the gospel, so we might go out and share the good news with joy and for other people's joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.